Good morning.
Good morning.
The last two lessons that I was blessed to deliver were about heaven and just how awesome it is, and it has to be greater. It has to be greater than anything we can envision, because God is able to do abundantly more than we think or ask. And today is kind of the opposite side of the coin there. Get this working. So, if you look up the word heaven, heavens, or heavenly, you'll see that God mentioned those three words, all kind of the same root word, 275 times. 275 times. If you look up the words hell, eternal fire, eternal destruction, and eternal punishment, important words, important concept, those four concepts are mentioned 20 times. Maybe I missed a couple, but certainly under 30 times, about a tenth at the most of the mentions of how often the Holy Spirit mentions heaven in the Bible. Jesus talks about both places, the real. I don't know about you, but I don't think much about hell. I've met Christians that think about it a lot. I've had good people that I respected tell me that the fear of heaven, the fear of hell, excuse me, is on their hearts a lot. I hope that's not true for us. I hope you don't think a lot about hell, even though it's a Bible topic, an important one. There needs to be a balance. We look at the use of these concepts, these eternal concepts in the Scriptures, and one is used 10 times more than the other. And you know, if we think about heaven, and we think about being with God, His goodness, His kindness, the grace that, Jeff, you did such a wonderful job describing the love of God in the way that you did, and from John 3:16-17, where He said He didn't send the Son to come to judge us, but to bring us eternal life. Amen to that. And so as we dwell on those things, we can't help, as we look at, as we count our blessings, also we can't help but fall in love with the Father who takes pleasure in guiding us and protecting us, loving us and forgiving us. I think it's really important to stay focused on those things. And Paul says in Philippians, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent, and then he names some more, dwell on these things. And I think that's, the Bible makes it clear that that's the healthy thing to do. Yet these things are in the Scriptures for a reason. And so I have successfully avoided ever preaching on hell. This will be the first time. And that isn't right. By now you should know that I'm not a fire and brimstone type of preacher. Not one who tries to scare people into heaven. But on the other hand, I have a responsibility to speak about this, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on real quickly. But in Acts 20, when Paul declares the whole purpose of God, that's my job. And so today we'll be speaking about an unpleasant topic, but the balance is so important. And the focus on the positive, I think, is far healthier for Christians. I think God makes that point, than to just focus on the negative. The negative, we focus on the dread and the terror of what's awaiting anyone who goes to hell, it can reduce, take away our joy. It can take away our excitement of what God wants us to be excited about. It can make it difficult to do what he says to do in Colossians 2:7, where he says he wants us to overflow, gush out. Philippians 3:20 says, citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tough. It's tough if, and we probably all had stages and seasons where we're just enduring in life as a Christian, just struggling to get through to the next day. That happens. God knows that. Read the Psalms of David. But that is not the way our Heavenly Father wants us to fill our lives. Even though those seasons may come, he's also given us the tools to overcome those things. So there is the negative side of things. Hebrews 10:27 talks about that there's a terrifying expectation of judgment for those who go on sinning willfully in the previous two verses. There's a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Important to know that. Important not to live under that, but walk closely in the light with our Father. In 1 John 5:13, very important, John writes through by the Holy Spirit, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Really critical to know that. You've heard me say that several times a year in the few years that I've been here, and I will continue to. We must know, because as a younger Christian, and when I was in my 30s, it was difficult for me to find one or two in an entire congregation of faithful, loving, hardworking Christians. It was hard to find one or two, including myself, that knew they had eternal life. So he says, I write these things so that he wants us to know. He wants us to know so we focus on the right thing. So when we mess up, which we do all the time, when we mess up, we repent, we ask forgiveness, and we praise God for his grace that is overflowing, that he takes delight in pouring on his people. But we need to know. This isn't written to perfect Christians, but they don't exist. This is for Christians that love God. And you're here because you do. You're here because you love him and want to be here. You want to serve him with all of your heart. And you want to do good. And you want to bless people. And that is what God wants for us as well. And to focus on those things is important. But as I said, it's important for me to do my job. In Acts 20:26, it says, Paul speaking, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What does that mean? He's innocent of anybody that he didn't put to death? No, being innocent of the blood of men because he was a preacher means that he preached all of the Bible, all the topics, so people had a healthy understanding of the Word of God, so they knew how to live as a Christian, so they knew what the pitfalls were, so they knew what the consequences were. But he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, the whole purpose. So I'm trying to fulfill that today as a preacher, to talk about the things that are somewhat unpleasant, but especially if you're busy and we have some, we're so blessed to have you, but there are no plans in this lesson to get graphic, to explain in detail how horrible this place will be. I'm not going to do that or pound the fist, or hopefully I'll be calmer than I am normally because of the soberness of the truth about hell. But I also want to sprinkle in there the truths about the loving God who does not want us, not a single soul, to end up in this terrifying place. So we're going to talk about the great truth about hell today. You may know some of these. I hope you do. This will probably be new to some of you. We have some newer Christians in here, at least to you. Hell wasn't made for people at all. Hell wasn't made for bad people. Hell wasn't made for people at all, according to Jesus. In fact, the reading that Bill did for us says so. In chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 41, Jesus speaking, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's who hell was made for. Now, there are those that don't want to be the child of God, that don't want to go to heaven for whatever reason that is. Hard hearts, unbelieving, I don't know. But when God prepared the world, and we read about that in Ephesians chapter 1, he made plans for us before that. He planned to adopt us as sons before he made the world, as you know. And at some point, he prepared hell, hoping that not one single human being would ever dwell there. Not one. That was his hope. It was not made for people. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus as we live, keeping focused on the right place, not on hell, wherever it is, but on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." What joy was that? What kind of joy is there in enduring the cross? The nails in the wrists or the hands? What joy? What joy was set before him so that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? The joy, that Char would be in heaven with him someday, and her husband Jake, and Bill and Sue, and every one of you. He despised it. He hated it. He asked, "Dear God, please take this cup from me. Please." But he paid the price voluntarily because of the joy of having Harold and Sue with him, my friend Jonathan, Bailey, and everybody else in here. That was the joy that motivated him to endure the cross so that not one soul would be lost, that every soul would be with God the Father. So hell wasn't made for people, heaven was. Heaven was made for people. Second great truth about, and there are many. We're going to just, no way in one sermon, and I'm not planning for this to be a series. So I can only touch on some things. You will have, if you have a lot of questions about hell, they may not all get answered, but I hope some of the big ones will. We have so many good Bible students here. Ask them, the elders or deacons, myself, if I don't get to some of the questions that you may have. But number two, great truth is this, that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. I kind of made the point already. He made it for the devil and his angels, but his desire is not for a single soul to end up there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you." Peter's writing to Christians, those that are doing well, those that are struggling, those that are being misled by false teachers. The book has a lot of that warning in it, but he's patient towards us, not wishing for any to perish, not one, but for all to come to repentance, for all those that have done foul deeds, for them to repent and go home to the home that was made specifically for them, for us. In Ezekiel 18:23, God asked this question through Ezekiel. He says, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? A little bit of joy, a little bit of sadness? Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God, rather that he should turn from his ways and live. Doesn't matter who. Doesn't matter about if it's the person that says, how could God ever forgive me? He can. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than your past sins. And Jesus and God doesn't take any pleasure in a single wicked person. He'd rather them not be wicked anymore. He'd rather them repent, live righteously and fruitfully, and contribute to the good in the world. That is his love and his goal. Continued the same thought in Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other. It's talking about Peter's preaching. He's talking about Jesus, whom he says to the people he's preaching to that they crucified Jesus. And he said, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. His blood is powerful enough for any soul who wants to be right with God to be clean, born again through baptism, sins washed away, and be saved. The problem is that God is a loving God, but he has another characteristic that makes him holy, that makes him who he is, that makes him right. And that is he's just. He hates sin, and true righteousness hates sin. And in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we sin, we earn something. That's the wages. When we sin, we earn death. The wages, what we earn is death. But the counterside, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he wants everyone to be saved. His righteousness says someone's got to pay the price for the sin that Don committed and Taryn and Terry and Mike. That sin has to be punished. It has to be paid for. And that's the free gift that he's offering to us through Jesus. God is asking all people to please, please let Jesus pay for your sins. That is his hope. Truth number three, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Please consider verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. Peter preaching on the first day of the kingdom of God on earth, the church, 3,000 are baptized. He's exhorting them, all these Jews that cried out, crucify him. He's exhorting them. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation, this wicked, this detestable. Be saved from it. He's asking them to make that choice. They asked him in verse 37, after learning that they killed the Christ and being pierced in the heart, what can we do? What should we do? And he answers the question. He tells them, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in 40, he kept exhorting, because not all were baptized. 3,000 were. So he says, be saved, the rest of you. Make the choice, because The choice on where we go for our final home is ours, only ours. God's choice is for Harold, Bailey, Lee to be in heaven. That's his choice. But his righteousness says the sin has to be paid for. I hope they'll let Jesus pay the debt. Isn't that awesome? We don't deserve it, and yet he offers it to us freely. So some that were exhorted to be saved, they chose poorly. They rejected the offer of forgiveness. They rejected Jesus as Christ, even though they had the whole buildup. Peter went through it step by step. Jesus has to be the Christ. And he showed them with the scriptures, we don't want it. They made the choice. God does not. We make the choice on where we want to be in eternity. How about this one? I thought I should address this. Does hell involve eternal punishment or annihilation? You know, ceasing to exist. There are people on both sides of that in the church. There are men that I respect, probably women too, but men that I respect greatly that are preachers for God's people that believe that when you die and you've led a sinful life, that you are gone forever. You're judged, and God says, or Jesus, nope, get on my left side, and they're gone. Let me say this. I really hope that's true. That's not too terrifying. I don't think it is. But there are good people who believe that and teach that. And I'll tell you why I don't, and I sure hope they're right and that I misunderstand the scriptures at this point. But from my reading, it looks to me like hell is an eternal place. So the one one of the ones that is used to show that it's annihilation, we cease to exist, is Matthew 10, 28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So look, isn't this saying that our bodies, if we go to the bad place, isn't it saying that we'll be destroyed there, annihilated, gone? Well, just like heaven, when God uses physical words that we understand to explain a spiritual place and something that's beyond our comprehension, I think that this is conveying the idea that it's not good. It's not good to fear people who can kill us more than we fear the one who can destroy us but also save us. But we have to go to context, right? We have to look at more scriptures. And as we look at more scriptures, let's look at Matthew 25, 46. He says, Jesus speaking, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice something. Same word, eternal punishment, eternal life. It means ongoing. The same adjective is used, one for being with God in heaven, or for being away from God, out of his presence, in the place of darkness, where he does not want us to be. But eternal in both places. The one about heaven, we've already studied about. It means we read Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, which says, no crying, no mourning, but it says, no death. No death in heaven. Eternal life and eternal punishment, just, I hope I'm wrong. It looks to me like it's continual, but God does not want that. Not for a moment does he want anyone to have to endure that. There's a couple more. We won't look at a lot, but Mark 9:45, it is better for you, Jesus speaking, to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, that phrase is used in Matthew as well, but the worm doesn't die. The maggot is talking about. It doesn't die, nor does the fire isn't quenched. And Luke 16 is not hell, but when the rich man, Lazarus dies, the rich man dies in Luke 16, and the rich man raised his eyes, being in agony. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to put a drop of water on my tongue. He wasn't gone. He'd been judged. The decision had been made where he would spend his time. Already been judged. It's appointed for man once to die, then the judgment. Our decision is made before the second coming. It's made when we die. And he was continuing to exist. It says the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. It just seems to me that hell is a continuing existence because we were made in the image of God. He's eternal, and we're eternal. We are prepared for eternal life, not eternal punishment. Prepared for eternal relationship with the God who made us, who loves us, who protects us, who makes it possible to be with him someday. So I hope I'm wrong, but I don't believe the other side is right when they say you cease to exist. And I'll show you one. I know it's a little... Let me know afterwards if you track with me on this or not. So Paul is in prison unjustly. He's before Governor Felix. It says he, Paul, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix, that's Governor Felix, became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a faithful person. He was not a good guy. And you know, the Sadducees, who were Jews, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought when they died, done. No more existence. A lot of Greeks thought that. A lot of sinful people did. That when I die, okay, I'm going to maximize my life here, man. I am governor. I got a lot of power, a lot of riches, a lot of stuff other people would like. Since he wasn't a believer, you wouldn't think he's expecting to go to heaven. He's not a believer. So it seems to me, I ask myself, why would he be afraid then? Because he expected to perish forever, to cease to exist. But Paul is talking about the judgment, and now he's frightened. Why? Because we don't know what Paul said, but it seems to me to be strongly implied that Paul talked about the judgment and the eternal consequences of rejecting God, rebelling against him. So in my mind, this tells me that he wasn't afraid to die, but he was afraid of prolonged punishment. I don't believe it's annihilation, but I know that God doesn't want us to go there. So in Romans 11:22, Paul writes this, and he says, behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity fell from grace and from right. Those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. So two things, the kindness of God. He's saying, behold. Behold means, look at this. Take note. It's a big deal. And again, I appreciated the words at the Lord's Supper. I think it conveyed the kindness that Jesus took our place. His kindness is more than we can understand. We talked about the last previous two lessons that we did. His kindness is unbelievable. But he is severe. He has high standards. We won't ever meet them on our own. One sin disqualifies us from being saved without the blood of Jesus. High standards. Pay attention to that, Paul's saying. His kindness and his severity. That's God's hope. He is loving, but he must deal justly with sin, as we said a little earlier. Rejoice that we don't have to pay for our own sin. Rejoice in it. That should cause us, help us to overflow with gratitude that I don't have to pay for my sins. Choosing Jesus is choosing eternal life. Hell wasn't made for you. God doesn't want you to go there. God doesn't send anybody there. It's a choice that every human being makes. I got this from, I got a couple things from Brent Hunter, who preaches at Kirkland. I was dreading preaching on hell. And I said, God doesn't intimidate people into becoming Christians. I mean, he says, listen, there's a consequence if you do choose this, but 275 times about heaven, 20 to 30 on eternal punishment. You look at Paul when he goes to a new city with really, people that are true heathens. He doesn't do what that one group does at Folk Life. Repent, you're going to hell. Paul doesn't do that. He appeals to our desire to be right. Even those that don't know God know that they have issues. And so God appeals to us in a loving way, much more than he uses threats to. Brent said this. I liked it. He said, heaven draws us. Come here. I want you as my children. You will like it. It will blow your mind. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, though, that sometimes why heaven is appealing to us and drawing us, he says, the concept of hell kind of pushes us. If we're not to the point yet where we just loving God, sometimes we need a nudge, but man, and he says that the idea of hell pushes us. I thought that was kind of cool, but he also shared a story. There's a university called Fried Hartman Christian University. Most people that go there are members of the Lord's Church. And a long time ago, one of the students there, was told by another student to go to hell. And people didn't talk like that there. And I wish people didn't talk like that today, not in the church, but just in general. But he said, go to hell. And he was so shaken by it, he went to the president of the university and he told him, this guy told me that. He said, go to hell to me. He said, what should I do? And President Hartman gave us some thought. What should I do? He says, don't go. Don't go. That's God's message. Don't go. There's so much better on life in life here, so much better in our future. Choose Jesus. Something that if you haven't done yet, you can certainly do today. Do you know what it takes to become a Christian? Why not choose Jesus today? Have your sins washed away through baptism. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord. Or if you just want a new start, maybe you're a Christian already, but just need prayers and a fresh start, great time. We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. If you have a spiritual need, just come forward and let us know what it is. Glad to pray for you and help you in any way we can.